Philippians chapter 1. The cool thing about the Philippians were they were an object of love to Paul. Paul saw this place and this church as an awesome example of the love of Christ more than anything. I mean, he loved these people and they loved him in return. And like, if you read different epistles, Paul's writings, like in 2 Corinthians, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 specifically, he talks about how much he loves the Philippian church. So much that he actually says, you know what, Corinthians, dude, if you guys are loving, really? You're going to be like the Philippian church. And this is, and he compared people to the church at Philippi and the churches in Macedonia and said, hey, they really love. They got this love thing down. And it's beautiful. And he said, so if you really want to know what love is, because a lot of us think we love, but we don't. We just lust over and over and over. But we call it love. And this world calls love everything love, right? I love you. You're the best. You know, I want to be with you. I love you. Just every time you hear the word love on TV, It's not love. Almost every time I've ever heard the word love on TV, all the shows I've heard, it's not love. It's lust. I lust you. You know, everything's about me. You make me feel good. I want you in my life because I want you. I, me. See, even love has become what? A selfish act. It's sad. The Philippian church had it the other way, man. They said, man, I love you, and I'm going to show you I love, because I'm going to think about your needs, and what do you need? And that's really my joy, is it's found, it's rooted in you. It's no longer rooted in me. See, the world's got it, but backwards. I don't want to say the other word. Philippians. Let's read through it, the chapter. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with all joy. You should always circle that word joy in this book. Circle it. Do it. Always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, isn't that cool, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it was right for me to think of this of all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all of you, with my all affection, with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all for your progress and your joy of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same confidence which you saw in me and now here is in me. Amen. Good word. That means I agree with all that Paul said. That's a kind of a large chapter. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us as we get into your word, that you would speak to us through this chapter. And Father, that we would take away things that are just so cool in it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, the first, let's go all the way back to verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you with all joy. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel, which from the first day until now. The first thing that I see in verse 3, which is so cool, is that God... It says, I thank God upon my remembrance of them. Paul, above all things, was a minister. And what makes a beautiful minister, and you guys are all, in a sense, ministers. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are a minister of Jesus. The Bible says you are an ambassador of Christ. Now, you might be a poor ambassador of Jesus. Horrible. You might. But we pray that you guys would grow. And Paul's, you know, you see Paul's heart as a minister, right? In this chapter, he says, man, I pray for you guys. I pray that you, and he's going to get into this language of just always wanting to pray for them and always wanting them to go better. And, you know, and that's his joy and he's excited about them. And he, man, but he remembers them. And, you know, to be a good minister, you got to remember people. I think too many ministers just don't stink and remember people. One of the most beautiful things of being a pastor is hanging out with people. Now, I've heard the idea that, you know what bugs me about being a pastor is people. They're difficult. My thought is, get out of ministry. Then why are you hanging out with people? If you're a minister and you're hanging out with people and they bug you, you probably should not be in ministry. People will. Do you think people irritated Jesus? He was perfect. Do you think it was weird? Do you think at times he was like, kind of like, yeah, you know, God, there's a lot of imperfection around me right about now. You know, but he said, man, I'm really tired of it. I'm really tired of all these people. They're imperfect. Do you think that was his attitude? I think he remembered people and he saw people and it stuck in his brain. And that's the beauty about ministering in Jesus is now you love people. And now you remember people. And just so you know, my heart is, I remember all you guys all the time. You guys aren't a burden. You're not a bummer. The people in the church, all the people over there, they're not a burden. They're not a bummer. Even the people that are difficult aren't a bummer. I wake up at 2 a.m. I get to pray for everybody. I remember you. And this is Paul. He's a minister to the saints. You know, do you want to be like Jesus? Then remember people. Just do that little simple thing and start remembering people. It's a challenge to ministers to not just remember people, but Paul wrote to contact the saints. How many of us contact people on a weekly basis? How are you doing in the Lord? Are you growing in Jesus? How's it going today? Hey man, I love you. Just simple things. Aren't those the things that are cool when you get those texts from people? You know, just simple things like, hey, I care about you. I love you. I'm praying for you. You're prayed for today. You know, those type of things. See, Paul wrote and he remembered. And that's an investment. And he's a minister. And I want you guys to remember that. That he's a minister of God. And you guys are small ministers of God too. Meaning you might not be the big minister. Like, you know, Pastor Bo or this kind of title thing. But you are small ministers. And maybe start off just remembering one person a week. Pick someone out in the student ministry and say, I'm going to remember that person. That's the person I'm remembering. I'm going to contact that person once a week. I'm going to go out and do that. Verse 4 says that he is always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. Notice he not only remembers them, he not only writes them, but it says here that he always in every prayer of mine makes request to God, obviously, for all of you with joy. Meaning it's not a burden. How many of you guys have ever thought that being in Christ was a burden? That sometimes happens to us, right? Where we get in Jesus and we start thinking it's kind of a drag and serving people is kind of a bummer. Like, I started off serving God and it was pretty cool, but after a while I kind of got burnt out. Have you ever heard that term, burnt out? Where Christian leaders have gotten burnt out? I've been serving Jesus for 24 years. I've been in ministry for 20 years, since I was 22 years old. And I have done the gamut of ministry. All kinds of stuff. I am the church's counselor. Go to hospitals, do weddings, do funerals, administration, run our books, run my own nonprofit, write my own book, youth ministry overseer, assistant pastor to Scott Richards, and take care of everything else that needs to get taken care of in the church. And I've heard tons over and over people saying, Bo, you're going to get burnt out. Bo, you're going to get burnt out. I'm not burnt out. I don't even know what burnout means. But it's because when you're in Christ and you're ministering in Christ, it should be, if you're thinking about Jesus, it should be a joy and a pleasure. Do you get burnout on loving people? Is it just like too much love in the world? Is it just like, man, I got so much love in my household, I just kind of burn on it, you know? Or like, honey, stop loving me, man. Your love's just too much. You know, I can't take it right now. You know what I mean? Sylvia's love's like that. Sylvia, just kick back. No, you know what I mean? But is that how it is? Or are you like that with your friends? Like, hey, you know what? Just stop being a friend to me right now. Like, too much friend. Too friendly. You know what I mean? Right? When you're friends with someone, isn't it fun? Isn't it cool? Isn't it awesome? And isn't love fun? And isn't it cool? Can you really be burnt out on the thing? No. See, it's lame that we think that way. And it's sad that you go to all these Christian seminaries and blah, 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 and they talk about this burnout stuff. I don't even know where they're getting this stuff. You know what I mean? It's just weird. You know? And we've had great examples in Calvary Chapel. Chuck Smith never got burnt out. That dude ministered for, I don't know, 50 years until he died. You know what I mean? That's awesome. That's the kind of pastor I want to be. You know, so do you love in a way that you get burnt out on it? And if you do, then I don't know if it's really loving the people. I don't know if you're really loving. You know? So, Paul the Apostle, we see that he is filled with joy as he prays. Now, let's go to verse 5. And it says, for your fellowship, I pray with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. So as they grow in the gospel, so our joy increases. This is what Paul's getting at. Just as they grow, and the first day that Paul saw this church, and he saw Lydia, this girl in the book of Acts, and he hung out with her, and man, they started the church, and it was, man, beautiful and all this stuff. The more that church grew, the more his love grew too. And see, and that's what you want to start seeing, this pattern in the book of Philippians. That, you know what, if you want love, if you want joy, if you really, really want Jesus' love, then you want the betterment of other people. I want you to grow in Christ, because that is becoming my betterment. See, I'm no longer detached from you, selfish from you, but now I care for others. Because my benefit, my joy is now rooted, meaning my joy, the joy I have in my life is now rooted. It's foundational upon your guys' joy, your growth. As you guys grow, I now go, man, I'm happy too. I'm joyful too. So now I desire your benefit. I want what's better for you. I want to serve you. I want to see you guys grow. I'm loving you properly. And this is how Paul was doing it as a minister. Now look at verse 6. He says, I am so overjoyed from that first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Some major things about verse 6. First of all, you should underline that passage in your Bibles. That is like a main passage of Scripture you should remember. I mean, I think a lot of us have heard that passage before. But it's so important, and this is why. Jesus is the great potter, as we learned in Jeremiah and Isaiah, that completes the clay he's working on. Jesus is the potter. He's the one who's making the clay, and he's going to complete that work. What I get from verse 6, 2 is that it's Jesus' work independent of my own ability to do things. He who began the good work in Bo is going to be faithful to complete it. See, there was one day Bo was dead to Jesus. Absolutely dead to the Lord. And then one day, bam, dude, my eyes were opened up to the coolness of Jesus. I mean, it was just amazing. It wasn't my own effort that got me there. It was through divine revelation. It was through a work of the Holy Spirit that opened up my eyes to who Jesus Christ was. See, it was Jesus' work. He who began the good work in Bo will be faithful to complete it. I can always be confident in this in my life, of whatever's going to happen in my future, because I know that God opened up my eyes one day to who Jesus is. See, he began the work at one point in my life. So the struggles I have in my life, the sexual struggles, lustful struggles, those type of things, greed struggles, all those things, instead of getting all bummed and burdened, like, oh man, when's this going to go away? What a drag, blah, 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 right? And all that kind of moping. Instead, I go, you know what? Jesus opened up this punk kid's eyes one day, back in the day, to who Jesus was. And if he did that work when I hated him, when I didn't even like him, and he did the miracle of opening up my eyes then, how much more do you think he's in my life right now that he's going to continue to work in my life now that my eyes are open? See, there's a lot of confidence there in Jesus. It's his work. And Jesus doesn't do anything half. Right? He does nothing half. Right? He goes all the way, man. He loves all the way. So I'm confident in that. So never get discouraged. You know, where you're so discouraged, you're bummed out, you're like, my life sucks. And no way, dude. You know, because I have Christ and he opened up my eyes, it's always a positive. There's always optimism. There's always good things to come because of Jesus, man. You know? Jesus makes people from depressed people to optimistic people. That's what he does. He takes us from this low place to an optimism. Now we see things cool and positive. Because it's his work. He's got to do all the work. And that's great. It's my job and it's your job to just daily surrender your life every day to Jesus Christ. That is your job. You wake up in the morning and you say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you today. I give you my life. That's your job. Can you guys do that? That's pretty simple, right? Yeah, just get up and just say, I'm committing my life to you today. Whatever you want to do with me today, Lord, I'm cool with it. Now let's go on to verse 7. The verse 7 in the New King James Version kind of bugs me. It says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. It kind of is confusing to me, so I kind of brought out the Amplified Version, and I want to read this to you. It is right and appropriate for me to have this confidence and feel this way about you all, because you have me in your heart. Ah, isn't that sweet? Paul says, man, you have me in your heart. And he says, and I hold you in my heart. Isn't that cool? As partakers and sharers, one and all with me, meaning we're partakers of grace together. Man, you guys in Philippi and me here, in jail, we're partakers together of the grace of Jesus Christ.
I have you in my heart. You have me in your heart. That's beautiful. And he says, you have me in your heart when I'm shut up in prison and when I'm out in the defense and confirmation of the good news. No matter what the situation is, you love me. You know, is that how you guys are with friends? No matter what the situation is, you love people. Is that how your love is? Or do you think it's some other way? It's a convicting idea. Paul says, these people love me no matter what. When I'm in chains and people look at me kind of like, oh, Paul's in chains. What did, you know, God, maybe he's not that cool with God. You know, these guys were right there with him. You know, and are you there with people when they're down and out? Verse 8. And this I really dig. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says something pretty radical here. He says, just as Jesus is affectionate and full of affection. Now, do you think of Jesus as full of affection? Did he love you? He'd just give you a big old hug. He'd touch your back. He'd rub you. Jesus was just beautiful, man. He let girls come in. Could you imagine a minister of God allowing a woman, a whore, to come in and touch him? And just rub him? We would go, oh my gosh. Even today in the church, if you allow a woman to come by you and pray with you, you're going to have someone come up to you and go, brother, you know, you probably shouldn't be with a woman. Because, you could fall into sexual stuff, you know, praying with her. Like, and I always ask any elders this, what kind of sexual stuff? Like, what do you mean? Like, are you struggling with something? Do you want to talk to me about that? Like, I have a ministry. You know what I mean? For this. But it's like, what are we talking about here, you know? It's like Jesus had, no joke, a girl who was considered a whore come in and wipe his feet and pour oil on him and rub him. I mean, that'd be radical, dude. I mean, if someone came in, if one of you girls were just broken, just totally broken, and you came up to me and you were bowing before me and you're rubbing my feet saying, Bo, I need Jesus, and you're rubbing my feet and stuff like that. And an elder of the church came in, they would be freaking out. Oh my God, you're too close, too close, too close. You know what I mean? And yet God, the whole Bible is about how affectionate God is, right, towards his people, right? We went over Ezekiel 16, right? Where God is the lover, man, and he draws the girl and he says, hey, girl, you're fine. You know, I love you. And he says, your breasts are really nice. This is God talking to Israel as Israel is being depicted as a beautiful woman ready to be wedded. And he says, you are amazing. Caleb, you're going to be getting married, dude. You're going to see Anissa and you're going to go, man, dude, you're going to be just like fireworks, man. It's going to be beautiful. You know what I mean? But what if someone went, oh, that's too much. No, Caleb, no, you shouldn't be that way with him. You shouldn't, no. That's way too much affection. That would be ridiculous. But this is how people were with Jesus. When he was with people. I was going through a manual the other day, a student ministry manual. And it said rule. One of the rules, man, was when you high five the youth. Don't hug them, high five them. High five. High five. Now, we in this student ministry, man, we tend to hug. Huh? We like, boom. And Pastor Scott comes over here and he's hugging girls. You know what I mean? Everybody's hugging everybody. And we're all frontal hugging. And I read this manual and it's all no frontal hugging. And I'm like, no frontal hugging, dude. Our senior pastor's frontal hugging. He's frugging, not hugging. I mean, I'm like, so we're blowing it on all occasions. Not only is the student overseer frugging, But the senior pastor is frugging. See, now we got a whole new term. We are all frugging in this place. But does that make sense? I mean, is that crazy? I mean, and when I hug you girls, I'm not thinking like, oh man, dude, that's really, oh dude, I just can't, you know, I'm hoping to have some, you know, like affair with them. Dude, that's crazy. When I'm hugging you, I'm like, I think of you girls as daughters. The Bible tells me to think of you as sisters. It'd be crazy. I mean, it just blows my mind that someone would hug a girl. Jesus was affectionate. I want to give you six things. You guys write these things down, or you don't have to write them down. But I want to give you some things. I was really thinking about this the other day. As Christians, we should be known for our love and affection to one another. I'll just give you one reference. John 13:35 is huge. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, people will know that we're Jesus is by our love, by our affection towards one another. The second thing that I thought about with affection, affectionate physical contact with others is one way of outwardly expressing our love. King David fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and him and Jonathan kissed one another and wept with one another. Jonathan and David were good buddies, man, and they were such good homeboys that they literally kissed one another. They literally, like, love you, you know, did the old European probably kiss. I don't know. I don't think it was the whole lip lock thing. You know what I mean? I don't think that was the Hebrew thing. But but they love each other. You want a hug? Is that what you want? No, I'm just joking. I know you want water. I know. Richard's just like, oh. It's like, you want a touch? Okay. No. Isn't that cool, though? Jesus. John leaned on Jesus's, it says, bosom. Dude, what's a bosom? I mean, if one of you men were leaning on my bosom and one of our elders walked in here, I think they would be tripping out, dude. I think they'd be like, oh. Yeah, what's happening? Yeah, totally. You thought, I know. People were mad at frugging, and now they're mad at the bosom thing. You know what I mean? Another thing, so affectionate physical contact with others is one way of outwardly expressing our love. I put out another thing. God's true unselfish love should motivate us to be affectionate. Meaning, if God is affectionate towards us, then we should be affectionate to other people. Now, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said it this way. The love of God compels me to love other people. See, I love God, and the more I love God, the more I'm compelled to be compassionate and affectionate towards other people. We should make a special effort to show affection to those whom we would naturally not be inclined to. I just told you about the moment with the woman who came in on Jesus and how Jesus showed her great affection to that woman of loose living. A lack of affection is not a good sign. This is my number 5 point with affection. Lack of affection is not a good sign. It is also a sign of the second coming, characterizing attitudes during the last day. Meaning, a lack of affection is not a good sign. Jesus said it this way, the love of many would grow cold in Matthew 24, verse 12. He said that would be a sign of the last days on the earth. Now, let me ask you guys a question. When you look at the planet, is the love of many growing cold?
Yes.
Meaning, is love growing cold? Are people lacking love? Mm-hmm. Yeah, totally. Me and Bo James were talking about how in Japan, people don't even want to marry anymore. The younger generation just sees marriage as obsolete almost. And it's creating a problem in Japan because what's happening is the population of Japan is going to be depleted because of the way the students look at relationships. Marriage is too difficult, see? Because it means that I am committed to who? You! And I don't want to commit to you because I'm selfish. And that's how we see things nowadays, right? Why would I want to be married? It locks me down. Right? Do you see a culture that sees it as a negative thing? Yes, it's because their hearts have grown cold. Loving affection should not be selfish gratification. I put that as number six. Loving affection should not be selfish gratification. I see this in Ezekiel 33:31. It says, "For with their mouths they show much love, but with their heart they go after their own desires." So loving affection should not be selfish gratification. Those are some radical truths when it comes to affection. So let's move on, or else I'm never going to get done with this passage. And I get to some cool stuff coming up. Okay. That's right. I'm trying to bring it in, man. No, okay. Let's go into verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So this is his desire. Again, he's praying for them. He prays that they would grow in the knowledge and discernment of God. And discernment, just so you know, is like perception. It's not only by the senses, touch, taste, discerning something. What does this taste like? You discern it. Okay, you use your taste buds. But it's also by the intellect. So discerning through intellectual observation. Is this the right thing to do? Is it not the right thing to do? You know what I mean? That kind of thing. It's really thinking through something is discerning. Okay? So he prays for their discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, which that idea of sincere, always think of it as without wax. You know, when you have a vase and you have a little cut in it, they used to stick wax in it, you know, so that no water would come out of that crack. And sincere carries the idea of it's without wax, meaning it has no breaks. So Paul's comment is that we may be sincere, not have any holes. We may be complete in Christ and without offense till the day of Jesus. So Paul's prayer is that they walk a killer walk until the day that Jesus comes, to stay faithful. And in verse 11, he continues his run-on sentence, as he always does, with never ending periods anywhere. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What's the fruits of the Spirit? Name them off.
Love.
That's right. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that all things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, this is so cool. Look at verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul is blown away by the sovereignty of God. Paul is in chains. We would look at that and say, how can you get the gospel out when you're in chains? But he says his faith has become evident to all in the palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Everybody knows that he is a Christian. He has been sharing his faith in prison. And so he's blown away by the sovereignty of God. Now I have a question for you guys. I wrote down, is your heart set on sharing Christ? Like Paul's. Paul's heart was set on sharing Christ. Now check this out. If your heart is set on sharing Christ, every circumstance that happens in your life will be seen as an opportunity from God. If your heart is set on sharing Christ. Someone dies in my family today, tonight. We go home, get in a car wreck, blah, blah, blah. Everything is, every circumstance will be seen as an opportunity to share Christ. There will be opportunity through that event to share Jesus Christ with someone. See, Paul went to jail, and he saw that it was God's hand that moved him into that position. And see, the reason why he could say that with such boldness is he saw that there was opportunity to share Christ even within the prison, and that people could come to God even in that environment. See, whatever circumstances in your life, there's opportunity to share Christ. Does that make sense to you guys? And that's important to understand. So, to me, that speaks so
much to my heart. Every circumstance in Bo's life will be seen as an opportunity from God. Every single circumstance. I lost my wallet. Man, I got to go back home. Man, my car broke down on the side of the road. What a drag. Have you thought when your car broke down? Hey, God, what opportunity do you have for me now to share Jesus? Why did you do that, Lord? What do you want me to share now? Do you see things that, if you see things as always an opportunity to share Jesus, everything that happens in life will be just that, an opportunity to share Jesus with someone. So you're always going to be looking for that opportunity. See, Paul's blown away by that. Look at verse 14. He goes on, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So not only are they blown away by the sovereignty of God, but they're also now strengthened by the sovereignty of God. Meaning they see how God has moved in Paul's life and how radical it was that God literally put him into jail, and now he's reaching Romans, enemies of Christ. And you know what? When you see someone go through hard, have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Has any of you guys ever read that? You should. That is a book all of you at this age should read. It's a must. Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll read about all the Christians that have been killed for their faith down through the years, and even people, I mean, you can subscribe to magazines like Voices of the Martyrs today, and you'll get, you know, things that are happening. I was just actually on the news looking up stuff, which I don't do often, by the way, because I'm not a real news guy. Scott's my news. I just go, "Scott, what's going on in the news?" But anyway, but I was just looking at this. It says, "Islamic State seizes Iraq Christian capital." And it talks about the Christians in Iraq just 2 days ago. Like 50,000 people had to evacuate their homes because of Islamic terrorists that were coming in. But when you read about that, and then you read about their faith and holding fast to Jesus, what does that do to your life? What does it do to your faith? When you read about people that are going through tremendous persecution, but yet they're staying firm on Christ, what does that do for you? It makes you stronger, right? See, we see the sovereign hand in these people's lives, and they're going through incredible suffering, yet what does it do? It strengthens us, right? And that's what Paul saw, man. How awesome. You know that it's strengthening them. So let's go on. Verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So Paul sees that some people looked at his chains and they saw it as an opportunity to gain furtherance in their ministry. Meaning they said, "Oh, dude, the pastor's not at his church anymore. He got put in jail, dude. So guess what, man? My church is going to get bigger now. Because, dude, it's like kind of like the church is kind of toast. You know, the senior pastor's gone." You know, and these people had these attitudes. And Paul saw this. Isn't that sad? That other ministers were ministering out of this strife and this bad attitude towards Paul. But notice how Paul treats it. Look at what he says. He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So Paul just simply said, hey, no matter who's preaching for whatever reasons they're preaching, if they're preaching the gospel, I'm going to be stoked. Now, a minister of God should be focused just on the ministry at hand that he has, he's doing the work in. Meaning, I can't focus on like the cool church. I mean, I think the name was kind of weird, you know, but I can't focus on like what's going on in Victory. I can't focus on what's going on at, you know, Victory Outreach. I can't focus on, you know, any other church. I'm a steward over what God is doing here. And you guys have parts of your life, you know, that you are stewards over, and you should just focus on that. You don't have to be looking at someone else, some other Christian, and going, look at him over there, blah, 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 blah. You know what I mean? You should just be focusing on you. Don't you guys think you guys got enough junk in the trunk, you know what I mean, to work on? Right?
Then to have to, that was a weird comment. But then to have to, but I'm known for that. I'm known for some weird comments. But then, you know, to have to, you know, try to figure out someone else. Hey, dude, the dude's a Christian. You know, Zane Anderson, the pastor of Victory Assembly of God, is a Christian man. Now, I've listened to him, and some of the things he says doctrinally, I don't, you know, I just kind of go, I don't know if I agree with that. But the guy loves the Lord. He loves Jesus, the same Jesus I love. Awesome. God's doing an incredible work over there. Dude, they have a huge facility, and they pack it out. And people are hearing the gospel. Dude, I'm not going to critique that. You know, Christ is preached. You know, instead of us kind of judging everybody so much, you know, how about we just kind of, you know, be thankful that people are in Jesus. You know, and be glad. And Paul saw it that way, you know. He said, man, as long as Christ is preached. Now, verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now in Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, Paul just simply says in verse 20, as long as God is glorified, I'll be happy. See, Paul's expectation and hope was that Christ would be exalted in his life or death. And to him, that was deliverance. I want to say that again. This is important. Paul's expectation and hope was that Christ would be exalted in his life or in his death. Now, check this out. Ask this of you. Is your desire to glorify God in your life or in your death? Because to Paul, that meant deliverance. He knew that he one day he would be put to death. But he still considered himself delivered. Isn't that weird? Paul knew that he would be put to death, but he still considered himself someone who was delivered by God. Now, we would look at it and go, dude, you weren't delivered. You were put to death, man. You died. They cut off your head. That's what happened to Paul. But to Paul, he saw deliverance was glorifying God in every opportunity. That's what deliverance was. See, some people think deliverance is just getting out of your circumstance. You know, I just want to get out of here, God. Just get me out of here. Deliver me from it. Wrong, whole wrong perspective. That is not a Christian perspective at all. That is a very selfish perspective. But the Christian perspective is one that says, God, glorify your name in this circumstance. In it. Glorify your name. Do a work, man. Let people see my faith in you in the circumstance that I'm in. Let people see that I'm trusting in you. And that way I'm delivered. I'm delivered from what? Myself. From selfishness, from the self-life. And now I'm directed towards the Christ-centered life. And this is what Paul saw that a lot of the world cannot see because they don't know Christ. Now he says something radical in verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Can you say that? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, to Paul, it was only win-win as a Christian. Even though he was in jail, even though he could potentially be put to death, to him it was a win-win. He remembered the Psalms that said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord. Oh, I can glorify God in this. See, as the minister, Paul was a minister. He was first a minister. And as a minister, was he ready to minister in death for the benefit of other people? And that's a question I have to ask me all the time. Am I ready to minister to you guys by dying? See, one day you're going to see Bo die if we live long enough. And you're going to see me go through tragedy and brokenness. Real pain. I am going to be in real pain before you.
man, and in that day, I am going to teach you the biggest lessons that you will ever get from me, ever. It will be in my pain that you will learn the greatest things from my life and my faith in God. It will be at that moment. It will not be in this moment where everything's happy and great and things of that nature. But it will be when Bo is just broken. And there is times where I've been broken and messy and needing to depend on God before you guys. And it's been at that moment that some of you have seen me like those in those moments that where you feel a special attachment to me. Where you go, yes, man, dude, I love Bo. I dig Bo. And it's not that you dig me. It's just you know that I'm needing Jesus. And I'm holding on to him with everything I have. And you've seen me in those moments. And that's what's made the difference in your life. See, it's not my strength that's made you guys strong, but it is my weakness that has made you guys strong. Because in my weakness, I have now become dependent on God before you. And so for me, it's a win-win, man. If I live with you guys, I am going to trust in God before you. But if I die, it is win-win too, man, because God will shine his truth through me in death to you guys. In both ways, you will grow. In both ways, you will see faith and you will be encouraged. And Paul sees this, man, this beautiful work of death happening. Death can only be gained to Bo, see, who is no longer separated from God through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Death can be gained to me because death to me, I'm no longer separated with God. Death cannot separate me from God anymore. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 says? What can separate me from the love of God? Life or death? Isn't that cool? Death is no longer an enemy, boys and girls. You don't have to fear it because God's going to use it, man. And the greatest testimony you will have to your friends and to your family will not be in your life, but it will be when you die. And when you die, we will really see where you're at. It will come out. For those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he is your rock, your death will be an amazing testimony. It will be the greatest testimony of them all. But for those of you who have wasted years not trusting Jesus Christ, what should have been the greatest witness of Christ, your death, will not be any longer. You have missed out, and that's a sad place to be at. I don't want to be there, man. I want my death to be awesome. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, man. I want to read to you just a couple things and I'm going to end there. But I want to first read verse 29 to you because it's a vital one. For to you this suffering that you're going through, he says, has been granted to you. The word granted could also be grace. It's a grace gift from God to go through suffering. How many of you guys thought of it that way? That's what Paul says. For it has been granted on behalf of Jesus, not only to believe in him, but check this out. Not only to believe in him, Bo. The grace of God has not only been in Bo's life to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. It's been great. The grace of God will see me in believing him, and it will see me through the hardest times in life in my suffering that I will go through. That will become my greatest testimony and my greatest teaching to all of you guys. Because some of you guys, I will go to my grave and you will be right there with me. I will know you guys for probably your whole life and my whole life, which is beautiful. In balance, I want to be there. Dying, and I want you to know that my faith is in Jesus when I'm dying. Obviously, I've known you since you were a baby. But it's important. Sarah, Sean, you guys have known me for long periods of time. I want to be that guy who, man, when I'm dying, man, you go, that dude loves Jesus. That guy is so hardcore for Jesus, man. and you walk out of my hospital bed or wherever I'm at, maybe in my backyard just lying there dying in the sun, you know what I mean? Or I hope that's where I'm at, you know what I mean? But I hope you guys walk away encouraged, just going, wow, you know, God is amazing. There is no sting of death, man. Death's got nothing. It's got no more punch anymore. He is right with God. I want to read two excerpts of Desiring God from John Piper when it comes to suffering that are just vital. Because when we think of suffering, sometimes we only think of like suffering that comes to our lives through persecution. But there's many other kinds of suffering. There's cancer. Some of you in this room are going to die from cancer, just so you know. The statistics bear it out. And this is what he says, and it's beautiful. First of all, he talks about missionaries, guys, people that go out and suffer for the gospel. Paul the Apostle is in this realm. And he says, missionaries are not heroes who can boast in great sacrifice for God. Now check this out. Missionaries are not heroes who can boast in great sacrifice for God. Meaning they can't go, oh, look at my sacrifice for God. This is why. They are true Christian hedonist, meaning they are Christians seeking the greater joy. They know that the battle cry of Christian hedonism or Christian joy is missions, is going out and serving Jesus. Now check this out. They have discovered 100 times more joy and satisfaction in a life devoted to Christ and the gospel than a life devoted to frivolous comforts and pleasures and worldly advancements. And they have taken to heart the rebuke of Jesus. Jesus says, beware of self-pitying spirit of sacrifice. Oh, I've sacrificed it all to God. Didn't Jesus say, happy are you if you are persecuted because of me? Didn't he say that? Meaning if you want joy, then just be what? Persecuted. Mission is gain, 100-fold gain. Never think Paul the Apostle lost anything. And that's what he's trying to communicate to you guys in Philippians chapter 1. I haven't lost anything because I'm in this prison. Nothing. Don't pity me at all because my joy is overflowing, man. That's hardcore. Now, let me read something else. I was just in California, right, seeing a wonderful saint die of cancer or doing her memorial, 47-year-old woman. All experiences of suffering in the path of Christian obedience. Now, let me just hammer this through to you guys. All experiences that I'm going to go through of suffering in the path of Christian obedience, meaning that stand in the way of my obedience in God, whether from persecution or sickness or accident, like a car accident, have this in common. They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God and tempt us to leave the path of obedience. See, that's what suffering does, right? Paul could have sat in the prison and said, where is God? Someone gets cancer and they cry out, oh my gosh, why did you do that, right? They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God. Is God really good? See, that's what persecutions, sickness, and accident do, is they threaten your faith in the goodness of God. Is God really good? They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God and tempt us to leave the path of obedience. That's what they do. They tempt you to leave the path of obeying God. Therefore, every triumph of faith and all perseverance in obedience are testimonies to the goodness of God and the preciousness of Christ. Whether the enemy is sickness, Satan, sin, or sabotage. Therefore, all suffering of every kind that we endure in the path of our Christian calling is a suffering with Christ and for Christ, with Him, in the sense that the suffering comes to us as we are walking with Him by faith, and in the sense that it is endured in the strength He supplies through His sympathizing high priestly ministry. For Him, in
the sense that he's suffering tests and proves our allegiance to his goodness and power, and in the sense that it reveals his worth in an all-sufficient compensation and prize. Basically, this is what he's saying. And Paul says this in chapter 1. You're going to go through suffering. It's been granted to you to go through suffering. A lot of us aren't going through suffering right now, but there'll be a time when we will. And that suffering that comes against you, Trinity, it is going to test your faith in if God is really good. And the way you're going to glorify God at that moment, the greatest, and it will be your greatest moment, will be when you trust God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love Him with everything, and you place your faith in Him at that moment when you're dying. When people, the whole world, looks at it and says, Trinity, God is not good. If God was good, He would not be doing this to you. And you look at the world and you go, no way. My Christ died. His blood was shed for me so that I would never be separated from Him. That death cannot even separate me from God. So death is no longer an enemy. But it is now. God, Jesus has reversed it and made it a positive. That death now is precious. And it is your opportunity now to shine and to glorify God through your faith in Him to the world. That's radical. Because the world doesn't know the value of Jesus. The world does not know the value of Jesus Christ. But the way they see it is through the suffering of His people. And when you go through suffering and you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the world looks at that and goes, what? And when you read the saints and you read how they have died over the years, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, what did it bring? It brought life. Did Jesus' death end the gospel? Did the gospel stop when Paul died? No, it spread even more. When Justin Martyr, the great martyr in the early, 250 after the death of Christ, when he died on the pole and the fire and everything, and you read of that, what happened? The soldiers that were burning him at the stake, and he was worshiping God as he was burning, they became Christians. See, they saw how God was honored and glorified, and it blew their brain that these guys would die. Not sadly. These dudes did not die as a sad missionary. They died what? Happy. And people were blown away. Like, how could these dudes go out so happy? It was no sacrifice to die. Justin Martyr, it was no sacrifice for him to lay down his life, man. It was awesome. They counted it worthy to suffer. Worthy. Precious to die like this. That's how I want to go out, man. I want to go out with extreme faith. And so that's what Paul's communicating to these dudes, that nothing, this prison's nothing, man. Jesus, man, he's got me right where I need to be, whether in life, whether in death, man. I'm going to trust the Lord. So that's where he's at. Chapter 2 will be in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's radical and powerful. And thank you for keeping us awake. Pray that for the next teacher, that, Lord, you would keep them awake too. But Father, in all seriousness, we pray that our hearts would be touched by you. Lord, when I read this chapter, I see so much lack in my own life. I see so much desire, so much want. Lord, I want so much to trust you and to be a man of faith, Lord, to glorify your name. And Father, I know one day, maybe not many days, who knows, Lord, my time will come. And Lord, death will knock on my door too. But Father, I thank you that nothing can separate me from you. That through the blood of Christ, those of us who have trusted in you, Lord, and that blood, that we are never separated from you. Death has nothing on us anymore. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the power of the blood of Christ. Pray that you just give us a moment of just wonderful fellowship before the next speaker. And Lord, you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.